Okay. Everybody got their sheets? Get your pencils out, highlighters, whatever you use. Hey, I would say this for visitors too, that we're on a progressive study for the summer, and we're in the fifth week. We've looked at some very significant things in what Paul says in the book of Romans. The first night we talked about how significant we are to God, how he really feels about us. In the second week we talked about what kind of a person he is. What does it mean that he's sovereign? What does it mean that God does what he does because of who he is? And what kind of a person is he? Third night we looked at purpose, why God brought us into existence, why we're here, what's God's purpose for our creation. And then last week we looked at what sin did to us, what rebellion, what happened. And I'll refer back to that a little bit even tonight. Tonight I'd like to look at, now that we're in the family, what is our inheritance? What does God want to share with us? What does it mean to be in his family? So with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to reveal what he wants to teach us tonight. Father, how we do thank you again for who you are. And we continue to be amazed and blessed with the fact that realizing that you're totally complete within yourself. You had no need to create us, but you wanted to. That you desired to share your very existence with us. So, Father, with that understanding, we would pray that you would meet us exactly where we are in our own walk with you, in our own life. That you would speak to us individually, because you know us better than we know ourselves. Look into our hearts and see where we need your peace, your comfort, your love, your instruction, whatever it is that you would like to share with us. Again, recognizing that we cannot discover you, that you have to share yourself with us, that you reveal yourself to us. We ask you to do that. Please make yourself known tonight, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look at the first section of verses. What we're going to be looking at is John 15, a few verses, first five verses, parts of it, just parts of it. This is Jesus talking to the disciples just before he went to the cross. These are some of his final words to them. So they have that their own significance because he was sharing his thoughts with them just before he left. Look what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, which means the final authority, the owner. But I'm the true vine. Second verse. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or purges it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. In fact, underline that. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That's important. Highlight that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. Highlight that. So neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, he repeats himself. I tell you, when the Lord says something once, it's important. If he repeats himself, you better pay attention. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, he says, I am the vine and you're the branches. I have grafted you into myself. You know, if we illustrated this, Lord, he was so good at using visual pictures when he was teaching. Things that we can, you know, identify with. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You know, this would have to be the separation between eternity, where God spends his time, and this is, he's busy. Okay, and then time and space below this. Here we are. We're captives down here in time and space. But he says, look, I have come into your environment. I'm the vine. I've entered into this environment. And he says, now you are the branches. I have placed you into me. And then he's going to go on and explain what that means. For years, Betty and I, we had a wholesale nursery. And we grew and packaged millions of trees. And grafting, because we were primarily in the deciduous field, grafting or budding is absolutely necessary when you come to fruit trees like peaches, apricots, plums, and so on. So we were involved in grafting. And let me just give you a little bit of a lesson here. Here is was a very healthy plant. And if this plant was dormant, we would take it out of the ground just like this. We would dig it up, and this would be rootstock. And what we would do is we'd grow what we call rootstock, which was a very, very hardy root that could handle all kinds of different soils, clay, loam, everything else, and was also resistant to a lot of nematodes and other bugs that can affect a lot of trees. In fact, for most all of our fruit trees, we would use an apricot root because it was very, very hardy. So we would dig these seedlings. You'd plant a seed, an apricot seed out there, and it would grow and it would come up like this. And after about a year, we would harvest these, bring them in, and then we would cut them off. Just like this. Then we'd put a little cleft cut right in here. And if we wanted to produce, say, a fruit tree like Alberta fruit, peaches, or royal plums, or whatever, you see, when you get to fruit trees, all that are in the same family, they can be intermingled and intercrossed. Peaches, plums, apricots, almonds, they're all in the same family, nectarines. So if we wanted to have some more Alberta peach trees, we would go out and get a limb off of an Alberta peach tree like this. And we would do the same thing. We would take this little limb that would have some dormant buds in here, and we would cut it like that, and then we'd put a cleft cut to match that one, and we'd lay those two together like this. And we'd lay the cambrium layer where all of the nutrients from the root go up into the tree and cause it to grow. We would lay them together like that. Then we would wrap it with a grafting wrap, usually a flax. Then we would take wax and we would seal it with a grafting wax to keep the air out so it would not dry out. Then we would go out into the fields and we would take these little stumps now and we'd put them back in the field. During the wintertime, in January, then comes spring, you know, May or so, all of a sudden the root here would start producing nutrients and the buds would come out and it would pop out like this, and here you'd have another Alberta tree, if that's what we grafted onto it. In fact, it's fascinating in that there is only one Alberta tree in the world. All the trees came from one tree originally. There's only one royal apricot tree, and all the royal apricots, thousands of them in California because they grow them commercially, came from one tree. In fact, we could have fun. Sometimes we would. We would take and we would graft onto this apricot, maybe another apricot, and then a nectarine, and then a peach, And so here you had a tree that had all different fruits, different times of the year coming off, multiple. Isn't that neat? The Lord says what? I am the vine and you're the branches. The only difference is I just grafted one plant onto this. He said, I am going to graft millions of people on, off of me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Quick review of last week, because it's very important to what we're talking about right here. He said, I've grafted you into myself. But what kind of a person were you that I grafted into you? Look at the next verse here, Ephesians 2:1. In the past, you were what? Spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sin. See, our condition was we were dead. How dead? Remember Lazarus? How dead was Lazarus? He was so dead he stunk. They said, don't go down there. He's rotting. That's how dead he was. And we know what the Lord did. He gave him new life. Look at John 8:34. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And remember last week? We drew the little diagram. Here we are. Scripture says that the non-Christian is in Adam. And what's the description of being in Adam? Slave to sin. That's our condition. In bondage to sin. Sin is our master. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:22. As for in Adam, all die. Here's death. But also in Christ, all shall be made alive. And where are we today? Here is a picture of the non-Christian here. The Lord came along, paid the price for our disobedience, and now Scripture says that we are in Christ. Okay? And what's the description here? Set free from the necessity to sin. Do we still sin? Yes. Do we have to? No. See, why do we still sin? Because Scripture tells us that old Adam, or our old nature, is still in us and would still like to be in control. See, the difference between what I did here, when I took and grafted these two together, this was a live limb off of a live tree. The difference of what the Lord is talking about here is that when we started our relationship, we were like this stick. Absolutely spiritually dead. Now, as good a grafter as I might be or was, there's absolutely no way that I could take a dead stick like this, graft it onto any rootstock, and get it to grow. You see, what God did when He grafted us into Himself was to perform another miracle. Do you realize, you that are in God's family, that you're a walking miracle because He gave you new life just as real as He gave Lazarus life? Lazarus was totally dead. And He said, Lazarus, come out of there. I'm giving you new life. And we started just exactly like this dead stick here. And only God can do that sort of a miracle. Look what, remember Nicodemus? He came to the Lord. He was one of the Pharisees. He came to the Lord one night and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good master, what must I do? And look what the Lord said to him here in John 3:3. I tell you most earnestly, unless a man is born from above, highlight that, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, and what this really means literally, unless a person is re-energized from above, unless a person is given brand new life from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, we start our new life as spiritual babies. When we are grafted in, we're still just as dead as this stick is. He grafts us into himself, into newness of life, and then he says, now I'm going to start a process of giving you myself. We're not immediately transformed into his likeness. See, he says in Romans, remember we've been looking at this, Romans 8, 28 and 29? That God is working everything for the good that he talks about in 29, which is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. To take our deadness and give us his life. See, this is when we are grafted in, this is the beginning of the process of what God wants to accomplish in us. See, and here's the thing. God has determined how that process will be lived out. See, he will share or give his godliness to us. Now look back at verse 4 here. Abide in me, and I in you. In fact, 10 times here in the book of John, he says, abide in me. And every time he says it, it's in the imperative form of the Greek, which means you've got to do it. It's imperative that you do it. Let me give you a simple definition of, I think, what the Lord means when he says, now I want you to abide in me. I've grafted you in. You're still a dead stick, except where the union is. We're starting a new relationship. I want you to abide in me. A simple definition that I have for abiding is to be aware of, here it is up here, to be aware of, to be available to, and then be obedient to God. Now you see, we can abide with each other. Betty and I abide with each other. We can be over in the cabin, and she can be at the computer and be doing something. And I have, if it's not a direct awareness, I have an awareness of her being in the room. We may be talking and be very aware of each other. But we can be in the same room and be aware of each other's presence. I can then say to her, hey, honey, what do you think about this? Or she can ask me to do something. Or I can ask her to go get me a cold drink. Now, this is where obedience gets into trouble in our relationship. Okay. You see, we can actually be available to each other. With God, it includes being obedient to him. See, God is always available to us. What do we learn in Psalms 139? His hand of blessing is on your head all the time. He's always available. He's always thinking about us. Now, do we want to be available in the relationship with him? You know, I think it's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. See, I don't think Paul meant that we should walk around our God, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy holy name. No. It's an awareness. In fact, Paul in Colossians, he puts it so neat. He says, you know what, every remembrance of you, I pray for you. See, every time God reminds me of you, because he reminds me of things, you know, I pray for you. Look what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 5, or 10:5. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, wouldn't that be abiding? Huh? Sharing every thought to him and being available for him to share his thoughts with us. I remember a few years ago, I was driving and I was thinking about, I was going to have a Young Life Club that night, and I was thinking about what I wanted to say to the kids. And I looked over up above front of me there, and there was a friend of mine driving his car. And I hadn't seen him for a while, and so I just kind of pulled around traffic and got up next to him, and I went, ooh, it wasn't him. It looked just like the back of his head. It's the same car, same color, and everything. And you know, the thought came to me, Yeah, I should call him. So I pulled over and called him on the phone. And we had a very, very significant conversation. In fact, he said, "Well, I'm so glad you called me, because we talked about the Lord and some struggles that he was going through. And, you know, I think the Lord prompted me. Hey, that's your friend." But it wasn't. But he used that for me to follow through, give him a call. See? Involved in what you're thinking about. A few years ago, it wasn't too long ago, some of the guys and gals here in the program were getting to know some kids over at the park, other college guys and gals, who happened to be non-Christians. They were just developing a friendship. In fact, they invited to come over to some of the meetings. But a group over there said, "Hey, why don't you go up to Springfield with us on a free night and go up to a comedy club that's up there. Fun place to go." So they went up. The next day, one of the guys came back and caught me outside, and he said, "Let me tell you what happened last night." He said, "For about the first half hour," he said, "it was funny. Good, funny acts. He said, then it started to get raunchy and vulgar." And he said, "What should we have done?" Well, now I'm going to give you a lesson in leadership, you see. If you don't have an answer, you ask another question. I said, "What'd you do?" That's leadership 101. Okay. Yeah, and I'm sure you understand, you know, the tension. They didn't want to be acting holier than them, and yet here was something that was they were becoming very uncomfortable with. And now, "Lord, what do we do?" So I said, you know, I asked a question. I said, "What did you do?" And he went like this. He said, "Well, I asked the Lord whether we should go or whether we should stay." I said, "Okay." Leadership 102. I said, "Then what did you do?" I asked another question. He said, "Well, we left." I said, "Okay." I said, "Interesting." I said, "Two things come to my mind." He said, first of all, where does Jesus Christ live? Where is he alive today here in our environment, here on earth?" And we thought a little bit, and he said, "Well, he lives in me." Yeah. Yeah. You know, he doesn't live out there in the trees. He maintains them, but he's alive in his children. We're grafted into him. He's in us. You abide in me, I abide in you. Okay? Now I said, "You know, you can just think your prayer. You can just pray to him silently." I said, "If you want to do it out loud, I think you can always say, 'Well, now, Lord, let's talk about this.' You know, I think that's permissible, you know. Yeah, he'll hear you." Then I said, "Why do you think you were becoming uncomfortable?" He thought a minute, and then he grinned, and he said, "Was Jesus becoming uncomfortable?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah." See, when we're abiding, and then he got so excited, he said, "You mean I can feel Jesus' feelings and his emotions?" Yes, we can. Where do you think we got our feelings and emotions? He gave us this ability. He's a person who has feelings and emotions, and he wants to share the totality of who he is with us. That's what, when he shares peace, he's sharing us with us the emotion of who he is and giving us peace. You realize that we can have this sort of intimacy with the Lord if we say, "Lord, I want to feel about that person or this person the way you do. Would you let me see that person through your eyes? And would you share with me how you feel about those kids that you may be working in club that are so ugly? Would you give me your love for them? Would you share yourself, your feelings with me?" See, this is the intimacy that he wants to have with us when we abide with him. You know, there are times that Betty and I will be together and somebody will say something and I know exactly what she's thinking. Why? because we've been together long enough that we know what each other might be thinking at the time. The Lord will share his thoughts and his feelings with us. If we abide, if we invite and include the Lord in our everyday activities, what'll happen? Well, look here at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, if you abide in me, you're going to start bearing fruit. What is the fruit he's talking about? Well, look at the next verse here, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a description of the character of our God. This is the kind of personal attributes that he is. Now you notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. All of these are present at the same time. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. See, and what he's saying with, I want to share my very existence with you. I want you to understand love like I understand love. I want you to experience peace like I have peace. Patience, kindness, self-control. This is what I want to give to you. I've grafted you into me, and I want to now start giving you fruit. And what I want to see happen is that as we abide with each other, then actually my character will start appearing in your life. Where you've never been patient before, I'm going to give you patience. Where you're very frustrated and all, I will share peace. When you're confronted with a situation, you say, I cannot love that person. But you say to him, Lord, let me see that person through your eyes. He will share his love. If that's what he wants to share with you. See, he starts sharing his own self, his own nature. How does this happen, though? Look back at verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, he says, look it, it has to come from me. Where does the fruit come from? From him, not from us. In fact, he makes a statement here that you will bear fruit. And it's interesting, when you go to the Greek and you look that up, what the word means is you will carry the fruit. The fruit will become part of your existence. But it does not say you will produce the fruit. He actually gives us himself, and then we become like him. We carry it, we bear it, but we're not producing it. This is what he means. Apart from me, you can't even be this way. See, what he's saying is, hey, I am the source. I created you with needs. Remember last week? He said, I created you with the need for significance, security, and purpose. And I'm the only source available for you to realize your full potential in significance, security, and purpose. See, here's the thing. It is not a partnership with him. Our relationship is not a partnership. Look down here at John 5:30. The Lord is talking here. Here is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who says, I have come to let people know what my Father is like. I'm being obedient to him to come down to earth and do this. Actually, to be the vine. Look at he says, I can do nothing. Highlight that. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because why? I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, isn't this an amazing statement? In fact, he went on to say a little later, my words are not my own. You realize what this means? This means that when he was here, he never spoke a word that the Father didn't tell him to say. This means that he never went to a village that the Father didn't say, "This is where I want you to go." He never healed a person unless the Father said, "This is a person I want you to heal." He never did a miracle that the Father didn't say, "This is how I want you to present me." Isn't that amazing? I do absolutely nothing out of my own initiative. See, it wasn't a partnership that they had. He said, "I'm being obedient to my Father's leading." Now, he did this for a reason, because he came right along behind that and he said, "Now look at, the disciple is not to be above the discipler, but should become as the discipler." So what's he saying to you and I? Hey, we should be in exactly the same relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father now. Letting them do the direction. Letting them do the leading. Do you realize that there's no place in Scripture where the Lord said, "I will follow you"? It's always, "Come follow me." See, he's the source. We come into the relationship totally and completely bankrupt. No spirituality whatsoever. Spiritually, totally dead. So this is why this is so absolutely necessary. See, here's the key to growing in the Christian life, is realizing that we come bankrupt and now everything has to come from him. And he wants to share himself with us. See, it's not branches away from the vine out here. And that's the way a lot of us live our Christian life. We're out there, we decide what we want to do, and we say, "Oh, by the way, God bless me." See, how many times have you prayed, "God bless me," and you want to do your own thing? See? And we should be praying, "God, lead me. I want to be walking with you. You lead me." Now, when he does bless us. "Lord, give me your power." No, he's too smart to do that. He says, "I will walk with you and I will share my personage with you, and I am powerful." You probably have heard, "Give your best and then he'll do the rest." Right? No, we don't have any best to give him. See, how do we come? We don't have any best to give him. Give God your talents and he'll bless him. Have you heard that? No. No. Every talent he gave that we have is one that he gave us to start with. And he knows how to sharpen them. Have you heard, God helps those who help themselves? I thought that was in the Bible for years. God helps those who help themselves. You know who said that? Ben Franklin. Mm-hmm. No. God blesses those who abide with him. God shares himself with those who abide with him. See, what areas of your life are you trying to have a partnership with God? Where you're saying, asking God to bless you, but you want to do your own thing. It could be relationships. So you have your shopping list and you say, "Okay, God, here is what I want you to go and do for me. Here's my shopping list." Uh-huh. That can be a very real area that we want God to follow us, when he knows what our needs are better than we do. What about vocation? Have you decided what you want to do for God in vocation or in ministry? "God, this is what I want to do for you." See? Well, he says, "No, you've got to follow me. I know the best place for you to get to know me," whether it be vocation, ministry, whatever it is. See, what are the other areas that you want to have a partnership with him? See, there are no partnerships with him. He's our Lord God. We've got to understand we have to follow him. He knows what's best for us. A few years ago, I was at a ski camp for a church. And we had a fellow speaking. And then after he would speak a little while, we would break up into small groups and he would give us a question and we'd dialogue about the question. Well, about the last night, we'd gotten to know each other pretty well in the small group, and he finished and he asked the question. He says, I want you to rate yourself from 1 to 10, how you would rate yourself as a servant of God. And we went back to the group, and I was not very happy about the question. I didn't like the question. But we sat down, and a girl sitting next to me, she started off, and she talked a little bit and gave herself a number, and then it went around the group, and it was interesting. Everybody kind of comfortably put themselves in a 5 or 6, you know, so we went around the group. Got around to me, and I started to ask a question, and the girl here, a sharp girl, she said, Will, what about you? And I said, let me give you another question. I didn't want to play. So I finally got them to ask. I asked the other question, and they answered it, and it went around. And then she again said, okay, Will, what about you? Rate yourself. And I said, well, this may sound confusing, but to rate myself, I would have to say I'm either a 0 or I'm a 10. And I'm never in between. And they all said, what in the world do you mean by that? I said, well, look at the next verse here. 2 Corinthians 5:3, or 3:5 actually. Not that we are in any way confident, or you can write in there able, not that we are in any way able of doing anything by our own resources. What would that be? Well, that'd be our brains, our talent, our experience. See, who we are. Not that we're able to do doing anything by our own resources. What does the next statement say? And highlight that. Our ability comes from God. See, Paul here, in the context of talking here, he's talking about his ministry. And he says what? He says, I am a 10 when I am abiding and being led by God. And I'm a 0 when I am trying to do something for God on my own. You see the difference? See? If we're abiding, we can be a 10. If we're not abiding, we're a 0. And there's nothing in between. Now you might say, okay, in your daily walk, do you abide half the time with the Lord and include Him, and half the time you don't? You can say, well, I'm a 5. But that's on how you're including the Lord in the activity of your daily life. So you can judge that. Look what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15. But whatever I am now, this is Paul speaking again, it is all because God poured out such kindness and grace upon me. He said, I'm here because God has been good to me. And then he says, and not without results. For I have worked harder than all the other apostles. Now see, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? He's not bragging. He must have worked harder. He says, I worked harder than all the other apostles. And then look what he says. Yet actually I wasn't doing that. Highlight that. Yet actually I wasn't doing it. But God working in me. Why? To bless me. Now see, we look at Paul, and we say he's probably maybe the greatest missionary there ever was. He was certainly God's awesome instrument to bring us so much of Scripture. And yet he says, look it. Actually, everything I've done was nothing. It was God's doing. Actually, I wasn't doing it, but God working in me. And then he adds here, to bless me. Now listen, real close. I am more and more convinced that ministry, and it's spoken of as a gift to us. Paul says, it's God's gift to us to share his ministry with us. It is first of all a gift from him. But I'm more and more convinced it is the primary vehicle that he shares with us for us to get to know him. He doesn't really need us in ministry. He proved that with Saul of Tarsus. Nobody went. He went himself. But he shares his ministry with us primarily so we see him do miraculous things and we say, wow, what a God you are. What a loving person you are. What a giving person you are. See, that's why, remember, we invited Peter, James, and John into the house when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He didn't need them there, but he shared that event with them for their benefit, to bless them. See, I want us to be in ministry as deep and as high over our eyeballs as God leads us in places that he wants to be doing ministry, because that's where you're going to get to know him. It becomes the primary vehicle of us seeing what kind of a person he is. In fact, do you guys realize that the whole summer, you guys are just victims? This is God's opportunity to teach me things? No, it's true, you see, that I get to see, we get to see miracles every summer. And we say, God, what an awesome God. But he also blesses others while we're involved in his ministry. See, when we're grafted in and we start walking with him in his ministry, his character, his likeness begins to appear on us. He becomes visible. A few years ago, one of the girls in the program, she was a playgirl over at the city. And, she worked in the playground over at the city. Boy, you liked that too much, didn't you? Scratch that from the tape. So she worked over in the playground, okay? Let's get that straight. She worked, and at that time they had two ballrooms over there. You know, they were these places where they were filled up with plastic balls, you know, a couple of feet deep, and the kids would jump in there and hide and bounce around and all that sort of thing. And they had two of them. They had one for little kids, you know, a certain height. They had a measurement. If you were under that, you could go in this one. And then they had another one over here for bigger kids. Well, she's standing there at the door and kind of monitoring things, and all of a sudden this little girl who's about a foot too tall comes running up and starts to go in the room, and she said, wait a minute, honey, wait a minute. This is for little kids, and there were some little tots in there playing. She said, this isn't for you. They might get hurt if you're in there and all. You go over there to this ballroom, and you can play there. And the little girl, you know, she kept trying to go in, and she said, My mommy said I can. And she said, no, honey, you understand, they're these little kids, you go over there. Mother shows up about this time. She's following along. And she's saying, go on in. And Jody is standing there. And the voices are raising, and the tension is getting higher and higher. And she told me about this later on in the evening when she came back from work that day. She's holding on to the little girl, and she's trying to go in, and she said, you know how things can run through your mind? She's standing there because other guests are watching and wondering, is she abusing that little girl? And the mom is yelling, and it gets so bad that the mom finally starts just cussing her out. She still wouldn't let the little girl in. Finally, the mom grabs the little girl, and mad, grabs her, and they walked away. And Jody said, it was one of the most amazing situations I've been in recently. Because she said, it was kind of, you know how that kind of out-of-body experience you can have where your mind is racing and another activity is going on. And she said, I stood there and she said, I wondered, what kind of an environment do they live in that they have to demand to play in this ballroom when there's one right next door that's available to them? You know, what kind of hostility and anger and all are the environment that they're living in, that they're having to demand something in something such simple as this? She said, I just hurt for that little girl. She said, Mike, I just had that sense of compassion for her and for the mom, that they would be so angry about such a dumb little thing. And then she said, you know, a couple of years ago, I would have taught that lady how to cuss. She came back and she was so excited because the first thing she said to me is, well, God is changing me. I am a different person than I was 2 years ago. God is real. God is alive. And I saw it today. Because He was there giving me the control and the love and the empathy and all for them. Isn't that great? Can you look back and say, yeah, I'm different because I've been walking with Him and He's been changing. He's been giving me a sense of control instead of anger. He's giving me peace when things are frustrating. He's giving me love for people that are unlovable. See, that's what happens when we start abiding. And it was so neat, we talked about, she said, I didn't even have to look at my bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? It was natural. See, it was her. It was becoming her. God's changing me. See, this is why He grafted us into Himself, to share His control. See, what happens if we don't abide? Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Boy, I love that. Having grafted so many trees, I love that. You were sealed. Remember I said you put the two grafts together and then you seal it with wax so nothing can get in there and injure it. See, we were sealed by Him. He says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I sealed you. But He says, don't grieve. Now, this word means don't make sad. Or don't produce sadness. See, we're back to what David said in Psalms 139. Point out the things in my life that cause you to be sad. This is what this word means, grieve. Don't cause the Lord to be sad. See, what makes Him sad? When you say, God, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. See, what areas of your life are so destructive to you? You know, areas that just drag you down and you say, I will not do that again. I won't do it again. And then you turn right around and do it again. See, what is your list? Worry? Can be worry about money and the future, your health. Worry about your past mistakes. Insecurities, depression. Can be relationships, temper, anger, lust, selfishness, pride. See, do you struggle with compromises? You know, boy, I don't want to do this, but I got to do it so people will like me. See, what the Lord is trying to tell us, look at, we cannot handle any of those struggles on our own. I have to come in and handle them for you. See, that's what Jody was learning. God wants to change us. He handles them for us. See, what does God want to do for us? He really does a great job of explaining this up here in the second verse. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes or purges it. Now, highlight that, purges it. See, if you're abiding with Him, you're walking with Him, what He says, if you're bearing fruit, I'm going to purge you so you're going to bear more fruit. See the rest of the verse? That it may bear more fruit. Now, in fact, the old King James says purge, and the new translations have changed it to prune, and I think I know why, because today when you're growing grapes, you go out and you cut off the old vines each year, and then the new vines grow out, and they're the ones that have the grapes on them. But God was very specific when He used the word here, purge, because purge is kind of like a Roto-Rooter job. You see, when the pipes are clogged and all, you take and you run the Roto-Rooter through there, so the old sludge that may be in there, you can now run fresh water through it. You can clean them out. And he says, look it, when you were grafted into me, you were this dead stick. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to push into this from the inside, and I am going to clean you out. I'm not going to prune you. I'm not going to cut you off, but I'm going to change you from the inside out. Isn't that a beautiful word? And then, as I am captivating your life, then my personality and my personage, which is part of you, but also part of me, because we're in oneness in this, is going to start appearing in your life. See? Now, see, it's not behavior modification. It's godly transformation. Now, when God starts transforming us into his likeness, it does modify our behavior. But he's not trying to clean us up on the outside. What he says is, I am going to come from the inside, and then you and I become one, and I become visible. See, it's not saying, God, you tell me I've got to love that person, so I am just going to grit it, and I'm going to love them, because you say I've got to love them. No. No, he says, let me share my feelings for that person. And then you're going to feel my feelings of love for that person. See how great it is? Lord, give me your attitude about whatever it is, your fruit. You know, I think the best definition of real freedom for we as Christians would be when abiding would become such a natural relationship with the Lord that it almost becomes just like a living lifestyle. That it's the natural thing that we say, Lord, I want you to walk with me today. I want you to be included in every thought and activity I have today. See, when the Lord came, he made this interesting statement, I have come to set the prisoners free. What do you mean? I've come to set you free from all that stuff in your life that you don't want there anymore. I want to replace that with myself. I want you to be free from all the struggles you've got. When abiding and living, you know, with God's control would just be a natural thing. Wouldn't that be freedom? Now, God says, those who are producing fruit, I'm going to purge so they produce more fruit. How does he do it? Well, he does it sometimes with really joyful experiences. Mm-hmm. He just shares great things with us. And we say, God, I want to know you better because you're such an awesome person. But sometimes he does it with tough things and struggles. See, this is the only way that James 1 to 2 to 3 here makes sense. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, you can write in there, endurance, that means consistency of trust or an abiding attitude. Now, you know, I used to read this and say, thanks a million, Lord. I'm really joyful about that. I don't want that part of growth in my life. But he says, look, consider it joy because I'm going to bring to the surface attitudes that you need to give to me. That's what most struggles produce. We see areas that we need him to change us. And that's why the only reason I can be joyful about it, because God is going to say, hey, I'm going to change you, and you're going to be happier about it, because you're going to be free from things. See, he says here in Romans, this In some ways a tough statement, Romans 8:28, the next verse. And we know. This is a very definite word here. It's not that we hope or not that we pray or we imagine. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, do you know that God is working everything for your good? That He is a sovereign God in control? If you don't know that, you go back and you study all the things, all the verses that we looked at about sovereignty. Until you say, I know He loves me and He is committed to me and committed to my good. See, Paul says, I know that He's committed to me. Let me close with just an example of God's accomplishing His good in a person's life. Okay, remember Joseph? Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, he was daddy's favorite. He had the special coat. He was next to the youngest. And he really angered his older brothers. Remember, he went to them and he told them about some dreams that he was having and how they were going to bow down to him. And they must have really been ticked. You know, I don't know what kind of a little brat he was, or at least they saw him as such, but they were going to kill him, remember? They took him out, they were going to kill him. But some traders coming by from Egypt, they saw them in the distance and said, hey, let's sell him. We'll make some money out of this instead of killing him. So he sold into Egypt. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his status in the family, his freedom. He gets over there and he's falsely accused, something he didn't do. He's thrown into prison. He's there, he helps a baker with a dream he had, and the baker said, if you help me, I'll help you get out. You kind of wonder what he had been baking, don't you, that he was thrown into prison? He was in there for 2.5 years longer after he was let down by the baker. In fact, he was in this prison in Egypt probably between 12, 13 years. Now, that's a long time. See? How old were you 12 years ago? See? What 12 years of your life would you like to give up and sit in a prison? See, I'm sure he felt frustration, hurt, anger, disappointment, humiliation, you know, and the unfairness of it. This is so unfair. I was falsely accused. Lonely, you know, foreign land, abandonment. See, all in all, when you look at this whole thing, you say, it was not fair and doesn't make sense. But through it all, God was in control of Joseph's good. See, tell me, what are you going through now that seems totally unfair and is so tough? Right now, back home, situations, at work, maybe in the community here, even in your cabin. See, for some of us, it's been tough wearing a mask for 4 weeks, isn't it? Reality is beginning to set in. See, my question, you know, what are you dealing with? What kind of struggles are you going through? See, what does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can't handle them. You can do nothing. Okay, we know what happened. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. You know, 7 years of harvest, plenty, then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed, he put him in charge of everything. He was number two man below Pharaoh. And then his brothers, after about 2 years in family, or his dad sent his brothers, everybody but Benjamin, over to get some food in Egypt because they had run out of food where they were. And we pick up this scene that Joseph has when he meets his brothers here in Genesis 45. And this was a reunion that was so emotional. In fact, when he saw his brothers, he sent all of the servants out of this palace that he was in. And because they said, but he wept, still wept so loud. He was so overjoyed to see his brothers that his servants outside of the palace heard him crying. He was so happy. This extremely emotional reunion that they had. And they finally realized who he was. Look what he said to them. And get out your pens here. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Put a little one here and highlight, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And put a little two right there. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, and put a little three right here, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And put a little four there. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his household and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph. And put a little five right there. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You see, as a child of God, as God's children, we can't say all things work together for good except those things that are happening to me. And that's what I like to say at times. Everything is happening for good for everybody else, but not me. See, what Joseph had grown to know that God was in control. Look up here. Five times he said, for God sent me. God sent me. It was not you who sent me, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh. And then God has made me lord of all of Egypt. See, his brothers sinned against him. What his brothers did was wrong. It was unfair. It was unkind. But God took even their sin against him to have an impact on Joseph's life. And he knew it. And that's why he said five times, you weren't in control of my life. God was. What an awesome statement. See, I don't want an almost sovereign God. Do you? No. My eternity's hanging on a sovereign God who's in control. And he is. And even the things that seem so unfair to me, God says, I can even take those where you're sinned against, and I can make those for your good. It happened with Joseph. See, it's not that all things are pleasant and all things are comfortable, but we can be sure that he's in control for our good. See, what's your attitude about things that you're going through now that seem so unfair? See, are you including God? Or are you shutting him out? Are you angry with him? See, we can get on a pity party, can't we? God, this is so unfair. Mm-hmm. See, are there areas right now that you're shutting him out of your life? Look at next passage is Genesis 50. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him. Highlight that. They fell down before him. I bet they were scared to death. And said, behold, we are your servants. Highlight that. See, they were so shook. They said, hey, we'll be your servants now. See, he had control. He could have put them to death. Right there. See, it's amazing. They wanted to earn Joseph's blessing. See? But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? Or aren't I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me. Highlight that. You did me in, brothers. But look what he said. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly. Hey, I want you to see something here. Do not be afraid. Highlight that and put a little one right there. Do not be afraid. See, what you're going to see here is he is taking on the likeness of Jesus Christ in these statements. Because in Luke 12, the Lord said, "Fear not, I'm with you always." Exactly what the Lord said to us. And then a little two right here, "I will provide for you." See, they wanted to be a servant. They wanted to earn what he wanted to give them. Side note, are you trying to earn what God wants to give you? Are you trying to bargain with him? I'll do this if you do this for me. See, we don't have anything to give him. See, he's a God who wants to give to us. "I will provide for you." And the Lord in Matthew 6 says, "Look at the birds on the field. Well, don't I take care of them? Aren't they more valuable than you?" Sounds like Jesus, doesn't he? Look at, "So he comforted them." The Lord in John 14 says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace. I'm going to give you comfort." And then it says, "He spoke kindly to them." And what does the Lord say to us? "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He speaks kindly to us. He said, "Come, let me carry the load for you." See, Joseph was being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had to be trusting the Lord with the situation he was in. He said, "You meant evil, but God meant it for my good." No grudges. Happy to see him, wanted to serve them. A question. You look at Joseph and say, "Boy, I'm not there. I don't think I would have reacted that way to my brothers who had sinned against me the way they did. See, I'm not that forgiving, and that's not the nature that's in me." Hey, that's okay. We're in process. See, we're in process. We've been grafted in. And we can be enhancing the process by not shutting the Lord out of our daily lives. That's when we grieve him, is when he won't let us bless him. Or bless us, rather. When he won't let him bless us. That's what grieves him. He's a loving, giving God. But look at, we're in process and God is not finished. Look here, Philippians 1:6. "For I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you," or you could say, "he who grafted you into himself, will perfect it until the day that we go to be with Jesus Christ," until the day of Christ Jesus, our graduation day. See, aren't you glad that he's committed to us? He says, "I'm going to keep working on you." But you know, I think we can make the purging a whole lot easier if we just start abiding and trusting. You see, Jonah could have made it a whole lot easier if he hadn't tried to run away. Mm-hmm. Don't try to run away. And then closing with Romans 8:29. "For whom he foreknew," that's us, he knew us before he even created us, "he also predestined," or he planned that he was going to conform us to the image of his son. He says, "I am going to give you myself." So what's our inheritance? To receive all the honor, the treasure, and the authority as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, including himself, to become one with him. What's our responsibility in this relationship? To abide. To say, "Lord, I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me." We don't realize our desperate dependency, our helplessness. We'll probably continue to remain a dead stick. And we'll miss out on him serving us and blessing us. Let's pray. Father, again, how we do thank you for who you are. That you're a God who not only restored the relationship with you, but now you want to be sharing your very existence with us. You want us to be experiencing on a daily basis, yea, even moment by moment, how much you love us and how much you want to be involved in our life. It's a love relationship that you want to have with us that is totally all-inclusive of everything we are and everything we do. Make us realize that you would like to have every thought captive to you. That's how much you love us. And that's how much you want to be involved in our life and to serve us. So, Father, make this real to us, that we can have this kind of a relationship with you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.